Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Pray with me. Jesus, as you are Lord of the universe, we pray that through your word and through your work in our lives, through the Holy Spirit, you would continually be Lord of our lives as well. Show us what that means from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is Lord. One of the first statements of faith the early church said before they expanded that to the Apostles' Creed, to the Nicene Creed, and then even the Athanasian Creed. Those came along when people said things other than Jesus, said false things, and they kind of had to expand that to say what the truth of God was. Jesus is Lord because many people would say in Jesus' day, Caesar is Lord. So to say Jesus is Lord, you're saying, nope, there is one person that has authority over my life, who is the highest authority in the entire universe, who owns all of me. It's Jesus. You see, everybody lives for something. Everybody has a vision of what the good life is, or what life should be, or what they hope life to be. Everybody has that. And it's different. It might be different for all of us, but we have that. We're all living for something. And whether it's an idea of what your dream house is, or where you'd like to live now, or in 5 years, or in 20 years, or your dream car, or maybe it looks like certain vacations, or maybe it looks like certain children doing certain things, or just a different way of life. Everyone's living for something. Everyone makes decisions, schedules time, spends money, orients their life around what's most important. And we do this whether we admit it or not, whether we consciously know it or not. We just naturally do that. Whatever we are living for, we organize our life towards it. Everybody worships something. So what are you and I living for? Better question is, what or who is your Lord? To say Jesus is Lord is to say, Jesus, you're it. What you say is what I do. Who you are is who I am. You own all of me. And when we say Jesus is Lord, we say that the throne of the universe is occupied. Even though we sometimes live as though it's not, we say, God, I want to make my own decisions, do my own thing. But the throne of the universe is occupied. God is the king, reigning, sitting on it, ruling, sustaining, and caring for God's world. But there's also a throne in every one of your hearts. And the question we should ask over and over and over again is, who is sitting on it? Is it you? Or is it something you're after? Or is it Jesus? So Jesus is Lord, or something. Jesus is Lord, or something. Something else will be if it's not Jesus. Jesus sits on the throne of the universe, and if Jesus doesn't sit on the throne of your heart, something else will. I have used this example in the past, but I can't find a better one. But nobody put it better than this, about this, than the American writer David Foster Wallace. If you know anything about him, he got to the very top of his profession. He was an award-winning, best-selling novelist, in the past, you know, handful of years, known around the world for his fierce and boundary-pushing storytelling, and he even once wrote a sentence that was more than 1,000 words long. Don't try this at home, right? Tragically, a handful of years ago, he committed suicide. But a few years before that, he gave this, which is now very famous, commencement speech at Kenyon College. You can look it up on YouTube. Easy to find, about 20 minutes. And in that, he said this to the graduating class. Now, mind you, he never claimed to be a Christian, but here's what he understood. David Foster Wallace said, "In the day-to-day trenches of everyday life, there is no such thing as atheism. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is maybe what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God," and he rattles off a list of gods out there and says, "the only compelling reason for maybe choosing some God is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive." And he goes on, he says, "If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. You will never feel like you have enough. That's the truth. And then he says, worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, then you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing on your body, you will die a million deaths before your loved ones finally plant you in the ground. Worship power, and you will always feel weak and afraid, and you'll need even more power over others to numb your own fear. Worship intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid. Always a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Look, the insidious thing about these forms of worship, he says, is not that they're evil or sinful, it's that they're unconscious. There are default settings, we just naturally do them. So Wallace is someone who wrestled with faith, and even the Christian faith, but never necessarily claimed to be a Christian, but I think he understands that better than a lot of Christians. He understands that everyone worships. Every one of us trusts in something for our daily salvation. Everyone bases our lives on something that requires faith from us. And so even though we may never call it worship, we can be absolutely sure we are worshiping something or someone, and we are seeking after it in the way we live our lives, the way we orient our time, the way we spend our money. And Jesus says, unless it's me, it will fail you. It will abandon you, and you will be empty. Unless I'm the center of your life, Jesus says, unless you get your spiritual thirst quenched from me, unless Jesus is Lord over your life, whatever else you worship, whatever else you go after, it will abandon you and it will not fulfill you. So when we say Jesus is Lord, we also need to say, what else might I put there? What else could be my Lord? What else am I seeking? How do you spend your time? How do you spend your money? What kinds of things will you do anything or give anything to get? Or what is something that you would say, boy, I could never live without that? Who or what are you worshiping? So the priests and the captain of the temple guard, they all came and got Peter and John in Acts 4, and because they were speaking to the people after they healed somebody, and they're all mad, and they bring them, they drag them, and why are they mad? They're mad because they're proclaiming Jesus risen from the dead. And they get Peter and John, and it's night, so they just lock them up for the night and say, deal with them in the morning. And so the next day, they come and get them, and there's all these authorities, along with the rulers, the elders, teachers of the law, all these people, and they want to get rid of him. They want him to shut up. And there's Anna, the high priest, and Caiaphas, who comes back from Jesus' story. And by the way, his ossuary you can see in Jerusalem today, it's been found, so he is certifiably historical evidence that he lived. And these others from the high priest family, they come, they bring Peter and John before, and they say, how are you doing this? By what power, what name did you heal this man that we know for years has never, ever walked? And now he's walking. This is a problem. How'd you do this? And then they say, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, they start talking and say, hey, you all, rulers, elders, everyone, if you're wondering about this and you're upset that we have healed this guy that can't walk, you know, we don't need to go there, you know, but isn't that a problem? You're upset that this guy who's never walked is finally walking. But if you want to know how, it's by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised. And then they say, this is Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to us by which we must be saved. So you can open up all the doors of hoping they bring you satisfaction in life, and they're all going to be empty. Salvation is found in no one else other than Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given to us by which we must be saved. So they say, you can get mad at us, you can, you know, all we know is Jesus, whom you crucified, is risen, and in him we have life, and we don't know where to get this life anywhere else. It's only Jesus. So yes, everyone worships. Jesus either is Lord or something else is. But yet there's only one person who came from heaven to earth to heal the whole world. It's Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Only one person was God in human skin to experience all of your life and all of your pain, and that's Jesus. He is Lord. Only one person died in your place. Jesus is Lord. Only one person is risen from the dead. Jesus is Lord. And only one person can and does forgive your sins, every one of them. Jesus is Lord. Only one person will truly deliver what he promises. It's Jesus. Jesus is Lord. And only one person will never abandon you. Say it with me. Jesus is Lord. Amen.